Thank you for listening to City Awakening Podcast. City Awakening is a gospel-centered church located in East Orlando that plants new churches, striving to be a multicultural, multi-generational church. For more information about City Awakening, follow us on social media or visit www.cityawakening.org.
Our teaching series that we've been doing on a book of the Bible called Proverbs, and it's about gaining practical wisdom for everyday life. And since it's Mother's Day, we're going to talk about gaining practical wisdom when it comes to family life. All right, now don't check out on me if you know, maybe you're not married or if you don't have kids. Don't check out, because there's still going to be something for you in this message, and that includes even those of you who are fathers, okay? So don't check out, because there will be nuggets of wisdom.
One way or another. And the reality is we need wisdom when it comes to family life and the different roles that we have. You know, we all have different issues in our family life. Like, nobody's family in this room is perfect, right? Sometimes it makes it look like, you know, one of the things that I get sometimes is, you know, well, I don't get to see their family, but I have this mentality that it's just behind doors, closed doors, right? The fuck, just go with them on a road trip somewhere, right? And see if they fight. So families are going to have issues, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to, you know, sometimes yell at each other, sometimes have communication issues, communicate in dysfunctional ways that can be harmful to people. And so all of us need wisdom when it comes to family life and the different roles that we play in our family lives. So we're going to look to the book of Proverbs to see what it has to say about giving practical wisdom to when it comes to our family life, okay? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. That will be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. We'll have words on the screen for you as well. If you're new, kind of get in the middle of your Bible, just open it up to the middle, and you should probably turn to Proverbs there, or be a little bit to the left and to the right. But we'll be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. The title of today's message is Wisdom for Family Life. All right, and here's the big idea of the message. We need wisdom for every role in the family. All right, we need wisdom for every role in the family, regardless of what that role is for you. All right, now let me give you just a little bit of context here. Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who is known to be one of the most famous, wealthiest, wisest kings in all of human history. Right? And historically, we know that he was so wise that people would travel from all over the world to be able to gain from his wisdom. And his wisdom is very practical to everyday life, because he's a guy who lived a lot of life. If you read another one of his books in the Bible called Ecclesiastes, you'll see that he said that, "I deny myself no pleasure, no earthly pleasure." He had the wealth and the power to be able to pretty much obtain what many of us are trying to obtain in our life here, right? Even though we don't have one, he had access to that. You want to go to Disney? Go to Disney. It actually didn't exist then. So if you want to do something else, right, you could have done it. So he had tons of wealth. He had tons of fame, tons of power, tons of success. He had a lot of wives, and he also had tons of children. And in Ecclesiastes, he admits this. He said, "I made a lot of mistakes with all of this stuff." He said, "I did. I made a lot of mistakes when I was in my younger years." And he said, "I was chasing after the wind." He said, "I was chasing after so many of the wrong things in life. And the only thing that could really satisfy the joy void in my heart, I found out, was relationship with God." This is what Solomon teaches in Ecclesiastes. And in Proverbs, he gives us an opportunity to be able to learn from his wisdom and to even learn from his mistakes. So we get to gain a lot from his wisdom. We also get to learn from some of his mistakes. And here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, we're going to learn 5 lessons when it comes to family life. Now, there are way more lessons that he teaches us about family life in the book of Proverbs. I encourage you to go back and read them on your own. We're only going to have time for these 5 in chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. So let's see what he says here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 9 states this: "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching." Okay, so just to be clear, Solomon has God's design in view here when it comes to family life. He's viewing it as one man, one woman, marital, monogamous relationship with each other. And in this particular case, these people, eventually leads to having children. It's not the case for every family, but it eventually leads to children. That's what he's talking about here, right? And so we want to start with that first relationship, okay? It's the marital relationship. I want to start there because that's kind of what he has in mind here. Okay, so the first lesson that we learned is lesson number 1. Marriage is a commitment to a lifelong journey. All right, marriage is a commitment to a lifelong journey. This is what Solomon is showing us here. Because the implication is that mom and dad are still in the same home together. The implication of verse 8 is mom and dad are still together, still living together, still working together
as a team, instructing and teaching their children together. It's because when they said, I do, they meant it. When they said, I do, they meant it, and they have been living committed to that. Solomon even goes on to say in Proverbs 5, verse 18, he says, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. The wife of your youth there is, he's saying that stay committed to your spouse. Remain committed to your spouse. That's what he's saying there. In other parts of Proverbs chapter 5, he even says, you keep your eyes on your spouse instead of having lustful eyes for somebody else. Right? That's paraphrasing, but he's saying keep your eyes on your spouse. Why? Because marriage is a commitment to a lifelong journey. Right? It's a commitment. It's not something that, you know, we just simply move on from because, you know, it doesn't capture our attention anymore. And honestly, in our culture today, in our day and age now, we are really in our society lacking commitment in a lot of different ways. I mean, there is a lack of commitment and dedication and focus to certain things. And you know, partially, maybe it's because we've been conditioned by the digitized world to simply scroll or move on from something that can't keep our attention. And I recently saw a study that said that the average American sees roughly 5,000 ads per day. 5,000 per day. Not per week, per day. And so it's very hard for us to remain focused and committed to anything. And when we're constantly being bombarded with 5,000 ads a day that are constantly distracting us from being able to focus or be committed to not just a relationship, but also to work and the things that we have to focus and commit on to be able to keep moving our lives forward. Because we're constantly being distracted. But your spouse is not a TikTok or a reel that you simply scroll and move on from. No, they are somebody that you like, you love, you heart, you subscribe to, you continually follow. Why? Because marriage is a commitment to a lifelong journey. Now, this does not mean, I want to be real clear about this, this does not mean that you become a doormat to your spouse. This does not mean that your spouse has the right to continually walk all over you like a doormat. For example, in maybe a more extreme situation, you know, if there is abuse going on, you know, the Bible does not teach for them to just keep letting their abuser continue to abuse them. In fact, that would actually be very unloving, not only to you, but also to your spouse. Why? Because you're not showing your spouse that abuse is sin and that abuse is wrong and it shouldn't be okay. The most loving thing you can do in a situation like that is to show your spouse that, no, this is wrong, this is not right, it is sin. And how do you do that? You do that by first and foremost getting yourself to a safe place. First and foremost. And then you go and you seek help and you seek counseling. And we actually have counselors here, so if you ever have an issue like that or a struggle like that, please let us know, and we would love to connect you with counselors on this. But in less extreme situations, you should love your spouse well enough to where you want to trust them and you want to give and welcome feedback from them. Why? Because you want your spouse to grow into Christ-likeness. You want your spouse, you and your spouse, to have marital growth. So we should want to have, I mean, this is one of the things that has helped my wife and I really grow tremendously over the years. I mean, our first, you know, few years of marriage were really rough, you know, we're just trying to figure things out. You know, in fact, at some points even wonder, man, are we going to make it ourselves, right? But then over time, we have learned to communicate. We've learned to trust each other over time. And you know what? I welcome her feedback. And I want to hear her input. And I want to grow. She's actually a lot smarter than me in a lot of ways. All right. So I'm going to follow that. All right. Amen. That's her mama speaking over there. Pipe down on preaching, please. Jeez. Happy Mother's Day. My point is that if I love my spouse well enough and she loves me well enough, then we're going to want to see each other have this marital growth. We want to give and welcome feedback from each other. I think that a lot of times too, you know, I've married a lot of couples over the years, and you know, a lot of times I think we have the wrong mindset when we are approaching the marriage, when we are approaching the wedding day. What do I mean by that? I mean, a lot of us, when we approach marriage and we approach the wedding day, here, this is our mentality, right? Our mentality is that this is a proclamation of our present love. When actually it is a promise of our future love. You get that? We tend to approach it and it's like, oh yeah, getting all decked out, looking all beautified and everything, right? You know, and everything. You know, this is our present love that we are declaring before everybody, all our friends. No, it is actually a declaration and a promise of the future love and commitment that you're going to have with your spouse. How many of us have that mentality when we are approaching the wedding day? Because when you're saying your vows, you're not saying, you know, hey, I promise to love you this present day. What do you say? You say, I promise to love you this present and future day, right? From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. It is a present and a future love. It is a future. Why? Because marriage is a commitment to a lifelong journey. This is what Solomon is saying here, especially when he says that we are going to, you know, love the wife of your youth. He is talking about being committed to the person that you married, both now in the present and in the future. Now, C.S. Lewis, he says this. He says, being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Love is distinct from being in love because it's more than a feeling. It's a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit. It's reinforced by, in Christian marriages, the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other. It's on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love is the explosion that started it. Simply put, he is saying that love is the explosion that starts the marriage. But it's the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that keeps the engine of marriage moving forward and growing. There is nothing like a Christ-like view of marriage. I mean, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. See, a Christ-like view of marriage is where we say to each other, you say, you know what, listen, I'm going to remain committed. I better point to my wife on this, okay? I was pointing to Rob. Sorry, Rob. Awkward. all right, I'll just talk to the camera. It's where I say, you know what, I'm going to remain committed to you because you know, it's Jesus who remains committed to me. Right? And I'm not going to stop loving and serving you because Jesus doesn't stop loving and serving me. I'm going to keep loving and serving you even on the days that you don't love and serve me, even on the days that I don't feel like you deserve my love, because it's Jesus who keeps loving and serving me even though I don't deserve it. Jesus does not love me because I'm lovely. He loves me because he's wanting to make me more lovely. He's committed to me and committed to making me more lovely. He's committed to making both me and my spouse more lovely like him, and he's using our marriage to do it. See, Jesus does not just gift you with a spouse for pleasure. Jesus gifts you with a spouse for your sanctification. And if you remain committed to Jesus and committed to the marital sanctification process, you will become a more lovely spouse in the future than you are in the present. But marriage is a commitment to a lifelong journey. Starts first and foremost with our love and our commitment to Jesus, and then he is the one who keeps our engine in marriage moving forward and growing. All right? Again, verse 8 says this, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching. Okay, so notice that here Solomon, he's saying, I want to point out this time the words instruction and teaching. He's basically saying that family life is really like a classroom, you know, and you know, we need to go to this classroom in family, and we need to learn a lot about things about life, about everyday life. All right, and this leads to our second lesson that he's teaching us. Lesson number 2, fathers and mothers have teaching responsibilities. All right, both fathers and mothers have teaching responsibilities. You're to teach your children about everyday life. Right, that includes, you know, everything from learning how to tie their shoes. You know, we need to teach our children how to tie their shoes, you know, how to cook a good piece of chorizo sausage or bacon, right? You know, how to avoid stranger danger. And then we need to teach them the difference between what's right and what's wrong, what's a wise decision and what's an unwise decision. Why? Because children are constantly making unwise and foolish decisions that can be harmful for their lives. You know, they don't really understand the full magnitude of life and how life functions yet. A lot of times they think they do, but they don't know what we know being older in age. And so they will make unwise and foolish decisions. Listen, a child will not survive this world, this vicious world, unless a parent steps in to love on them, to care for them, to intervene, and to teach them about life. In verse 8, men, hear me out on this. Verse 8 says that this is the responsibility of both the father and the mother. That both the father and the mother are to be teaching their children about everyday life. This
doesn't mean that it's like, you know, me man, you woman, I sit, you teach, kind of thing, right? It's not, I go to work and my wife is the one who changes the diapers and just teaches the children, all by herself. It's not a matter of, homeschooling. Okay, this might be a little bit different, all right? Maybe there's a primary teacher in the home, but boy, men, we still need to have a responsibility, or ladies, you still need to have a responsibility in this, right? And it's also not, that mom is the only disciplinarian in the household and dad's the fun one all the time. Sometimes that's a problem in families, right? Oh, dad's like, we just go to dad, ask dad, because he'll be okay with it. And mom's over here trying to teach about life and discipline. No, it is the responsibility of both the father and the mother. And our primary responsibility as parents that we're supposed to be teaching our children is what chapter 1, verse 7 says. Right? What is Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right, so the primary thing parents are to be teaching their children is the importance of having a fearful awe of the Lord, a joyful awe of the Lord, a relationship with the Lord. All right, that is our primary responsibility as parents, is to teach our children about the Lord. So not only are you the primary teacher in the home as a parent, but you are also primarily supposed to teach them about having a relationship with Jesus. It is not the church's primary responsibility for that to take place. And I think a lot of times parents will just dump that off on the church and say, yeah, no, my church will teach them about Jesus. No, you're the primary teacher in the home. You are the one who is supposed to be stewarding the gift that God has given you in parenting and to teach your children about Jesus. And then the church comes alongside you to help you in that. Is that the case in your home? Are you teaching your children about Jesus? Men, what about you? Are you just leaving that up to the moms to do? Are you teaching your children about Jesus, or are you teaching them more about who got picked in the NFL draft? Ladies, if you have a man in your home who is helping to teach your children about Jesus, man, praise God for that, because that's not always the case in a lot of families that I have counseled over the years. Usually dad is passive and mom is the one taking that primary teaching role, and Solomon is telling us, takes both men and women, both moms and dads. You would not be okay with starving your children physically, so don't be okay with starving your children spiritually either. All right, teach them about Jesus. Look, every day there is a war going on for my children's hearts, okay? And Satan is constantly trying to pull them away from Jesus, to pull their hearts and lead them away from Jesus. Every day there is a war that's going on for their hearts, and I want to personally try to capitalize on the age of opportunity that I have before me to shepherd their hearts to Jesus. Now, I'm not perfect at that. I promise you that. I mean, every day, honestly, every day it is a struggle for me. Why? Because I have an idol of a parental idol of comfort and relaxation every day. Right, where I walk through the door, some of y'all are laughing because you know it's true, right? And I have this idol where I want to kind of just walk in the doors, after doing some work or whatever, I want to come home and I want to just relax, and I don't want to have to break up fights, right? I don't want to have to come in and reinforce and reteach something that my wife's been telling my kids 100 times already in the day, right? I have an idol of comfort and relaxation. But my kids have a war that is going on in their heart every day where Satan is trying to pull them away from a relationship with Jesus. And so, you know what? I can't sit back and not do anything in that. So every day I want to capitalize on the age of opportunity that is in front of me to be able to try and shepherd my children's heart to Jesus. I want to sacrifice that idol of comfort and relaxation. Again, not perfect at that, but I want to be able to shepherd their hearts to Jesus, who can actually transform and change their hearts. John Piper, he says this: the family isn't just a place where children learn to hold a spoon, walk on 2 feet, say please, tie shoes, or look both ways. The family is where all this and more begins in God, is guided by God's word, and is shown to be for the glory of God. It's the fear of God, the reverencing of God, the standing in awe of God, the trusting of God. That's what a family is for. The family is a school, and the unifying theme in the curriculum is God. It is the responsibility of both the mother and the father to teach their children about everyday life, but especially to teach their children about the importance of having a relationship with the Lord. Lesson number 3, the mother's role is equally valued. The mother's role is equally valued. We're learning this in verse 8. All right, so this is, I think, not only critical because it's Mother's Day, but I also think it's critical from a contextual standpoint as in regards to the time period that Solomon is writing this in. See, historically, we know that the ancient civilizations, they often devalued women and treated them as a second-class citizen. In fact, Athenian law would actually say that women were to be treated like little children, regardless of the age that they were, and they were also considered the property of a male. Whoever's home they were in, whatever male owned that home, they were considered the personal piece of property of that male, regardless of the age. So you see, women were often very undervalued. They were very devalued back then. Maybe some of you women here today feel devalued, especially those of you who are moms. Because a lot of times as moms, you are often undervalued, overworked, and overlooked a lot of times. You know, Anne Landers, she once was talking about how she received a letter from another mom, another woman, and you know, just kind of describes this well. Here's what this lady had written, Ann Landers. It says, "I'm so tired of all those ignorant people asking my husband if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife." I made that mistake early in my marriage, yeah, right? I was like, "Honey, what'd you do all day?" Oof. Let me tell you, I never made that mistake again, all right? And then she actually, true story, she made me actually stay home one day and I had to deal and I was like, I'll never say that again, all right? That's a full-time job. So, all right, I'm so tired of all those ignorant people asking my husband if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just the housewife. Here's my job description. I am a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, dog groomer, veterinarian, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I am also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, auto maintenance and repair expert. From the studies done, it cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter because there's still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day watching soap operas." That's a mic drop. Amen? Listen, that might be exactly how some of you moms feel some days. You feel undervalued, overworked, and underappreciated. So listen to what God is saying in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, through Solomon. What is he saying? He is saying, women, moms, you are just as highly and equally valued in the home as a man is. Okay, just as highly and equally valued. Both the father and the mother are to be the ones who are teaching together in the home. This is such a countercultural thing considering the era that Solomon is writing this in. But God is showing the world that no, you ladies are just as equally valued, and especially moms when they are teaching their children about the importance of having a relationship with Jesus. Now listen, is motherhood hard? Yes, it is. Are there days when you're just tired of hearing, mom, 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 mommy, mommy, mommy? Yeah. Are there days when you lose your patience and you maybe lash at your kids and snap back at them? Yes. Are there days when you try to escape and hide in the bathroom because you know it's the only place where nobody will follow? Yes, that happens. Motherhood is very hard, but don't ever let anybody devalue the importance of your role and the privilege that you get to have in being able to shape your young child's heart towards Jesus. It is the most important role in the world, the shepherding of a younger child's heart towards Jesus. Paul Tripp, he says this, "Without even knowing it, you may have entered into an unspoken, I serve and you appreciate contract with your children." Okay, because this is what we have to be careful of, right? Not having the goal of motherhood being that you're going to be appreciated, right? I just want to be appreciated. I want my children to. Now, Exodus 20 tells us that we should honor, you know, honor moms, right? That we should honor our mothers. We should honor our fathers. So a day like this is excellent. But if you make your goal in motherhood about gaining the appreciation of, I mean, if people just acknowledge all the hard work, you're going to be constantly disappointed, right? Because I've never seen a child yet or heard of a child yet running home from, you know, from school or whatever, saying, man, I just couldn't wait to come home today to tell you how much I appreciate all that you do. You're going to be greatly disappointed. And so Tripp is saying we got to be careful of that. Without even knowing it, you may have entered into an unspoken I serve and you appreciate contract with your children. Then every time you serve and you sacrifice, your sacrifice goes unnoticed, your heart will be tempted and with discouragement, anger, and bitterness towards the person God has called you to nurture and to love. That isn't healthy for either of you. Instead, find your identity, purpose, and strength in serving Jesus as you serve in the role of motherhood. Your role is highly valued and critical, especially your role in teaching your children of their need for Jesus. All right, lesson four. Children are students. All right, children are students. See, Solomon is telling us that the family is like a classroom. The parents are the primary teachers in that classroom. And then children are meant to be the students. So for those of you who are children in here, all right, this is what Solomon would be saying to you. Solomon would be saying, you need to listen and learn from your parents' teaching. You need to listen and learn from your parents' teaching, and that includes learning from both their good teachings and their bad teachings. All right, here's what I mean by that. All right, we need to learn from both of those things, because even if you did not have a very Christ-like, loving parent, there are still lessons you can learn from them that are maybe, that you can learn from their un-Christ-like things. You can learn what not to do is what I'm saying, right? So you can still even learn from the bad things that your parents may be doing, because you can learn what not to do, what you don't want to be a part of your life. Now, I'm constantly telling my kids often, I'm telling them, listen, daddy's not perfect. All right, daddy's not perfect. Daddy makes mistakes sometimes. Daddy needs Jesus just as much as you need Jesus. See, as parents, we need to humble ourselves sometimes and come to our children and admit the fact that, hey, we make mistakes too, and we need Jesus just as much as you do. The primary thing that I want to teach my children isn't about, you know, this is my goal in parenting. My goal is not to teach them necessarily how to be wealthy and successful. You know, some of these things will become secondary, or how to hit a ball or anything like that, catch a pass. Those things are secondary. My primary goal is not that. My primary goal is to teach them that they need Jesus Christ just like I need Jesus Christ. My primary goal is to teach them about Jesus. You know, this would be the number one fear that I get from children who grow up and are engaged and are getting ready to be married. The number one fear is this. I mean, almost, it never fails. I mean, this is almost the number one fear. It is the number one fear that I get from nearly every couple. They say, you know, Pastor, I'm afraid that my marriage will end in a divorce like my parents. It's the number one fear that I get. They're afraid their marriage is going to end in a divorce like their parents. And divorce is very, very painful for both the parent and the child. And I want you to know that there is a lot of grace and a lot of healing that's available in Christ in both of those situations, in the parent who's wrestling with divorce or a child who's wrestling with their parents getting divorced. But that is the number one fear that I hear from people that I marry. And so my response is always the same. My response is, you do not have to have the same marriage as your parents' marriage. Okay, you don't have to do that. Why? Because Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says this. It says, for this reason, a man and a woman will leave their mother and their father's household. Why? To create a new family. It's not to create the same family. It's to create a new marriage, a new family. And so what that means is every marriage in here, every marriage in this room, or everybody who's even about to get married, you need to ask yourself this question. What is it that we want our new family to look like? Not our parents' family, not our parents' marriage. What do we want our new marriage and our new family to look like? Because there's some good things that you can take from that. Maybe some good Christ-loving and Christ-honoring things. You say, no, we want to keep that. We want to hold on to that. But then there's some lessons that you've learned from that, right, that weren't very Christ-like, that weren't very loving. You say, you know what? I'm going to learn from their mistakes, and I'm going to avoid those mistakes. I want to try and avoid those things in my marriage. In fact, this is something that children, you can ask yourself regarding your parents. You can ask yourself, say, you know what? What is it that my parents have done that are very good and very Christ-like and loving? Man, I want to hold on to those things. I want to cling to those things. And I want to follow those things. But my parents aren't perfect. And so there's lessons that I can learn from their mistakes. And I, you know, things that I don't want to bring with me in my life. And I need to let go of those things. And parents, we need to be happy that our parents would want to let go of that. But the Christ-like and honoring things we need to hang on to. And children, I would also encourage you to grow in having grace and forgiveness toward your parents, because parenting is extremely difficult. It's extremely hard. But have grace and forgiveness toward your parents for wrongs that they have done. Just like Jesus has had grace and forgiveness towards you for the wrongs that you have done. Listen, if you don't do that, if you don't have grace and forgiveness for the wrongs that your parents have done, then the wrongs that they have committed against you in the past are still going to have control over you in the present. Some of you aren't living with your parents in the present, but they are still control. The wrongs that they have done to you are still controlling you right now in the present. You know, you're not living with them anymore, but the things they did to you in the past, they're still controlling now. The only way for you to not allow those wrongs that have been done to you in the past to have control over your life anymore is to extend grace and forgiveness towards your parents in that. It won't have control over you anymore. Sometimes that can be a daily thing too, because some of the wounds are very deep and some of the wounds are deeper than others. And with those wounds that are very deep, sometimes you have to forgive again. Sometimes it's a daily thing that you walk in. Solomon's point in all of this is that the family is a classroom. The parents are the primary teachers, and the children are the ones who are to be students. And we are able to learn from both the good and the bad. We don't have to follow the bad, but we can learn from the bad. Solomon is teaching us that we all really need the help of God for our lives. You can even learn if you had the worst parent in the world. Let's say you did. If you had the worst parent in the world, you can learn from their sinfulness and their brokenness and how much they are in need of Christ. You would say, oh yeah, they definitely needed a lot of help, right? Well, let that point you to your need for Christ too, because of your own sinfulness and your own brokenness. All right, last lesson, lesson number 5, comes from verses 8 and 9 again. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching. Verse 9, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. All right, this is the 5th thing that Solomon is teaching us, and he is teaching us that there's a reward. All right, he's teaching us there's a reward. See, that garland of favor and the pendant is a symbol of a reward. What Solomon is basically saying is he's saying that, you know, there's a lot of lessons that you're going to learn from your guardian, from your parents, okay? And you know what? Some of those lessons are going to be good, some of them are going to be bad. But no lesson is greater, will give a greater reward than the lesson of them being able to teach you about Jesus, teach you about God, right? Nothing will be, it'll be priceless for your life. It'll be the most beneficial thing that could ever happen to your life. He's saying that the greatest reward is a relationship with Jesus. And for those of you who are single or maybe, you know, you want to have kids and you haven't none of that's happened yet. You know, some of you are single, you want to get married. Some of you, you know, want to have kids and you haven't been able to yet. I think this is something that's important to remember. And this is what I mean. You know, getting married, like, you know, don't make getting married or having kids be the solution to all your problems in life, thinking that, you know, if I reach this goal in life, if I get married and if I have kids, you know, it's gonna be my greatest reward, right? It's gonna bring satisfaction to my soul and to my life, and it's gonna solve my problems. Because I can promise you this, okay? Marriage and parenting is a joyous thing. It really is. It's a beautiful thing, but it's also a very painfully sanctifying thing. Okay, it can be very hard. In fact, I saw my problems really magnified. My own sin issues magnified when I got married and when I started to have kids. Because listen, I love me some me, right? So, I mean, I got along very well with me, right? But then I realized, true, amen, right? I mean, I did. I have problems with me. But then I got married. And then I realized I had some problems, right? And then I had kids. And I realized I still got problems, right? And I need to grow from those things. So marriage and parenting, you know, it's not the solution to the joy void that is in your heart. It's okay for you to have that desire to want to get married. It's okay for you to have the desire to have kids. Just don't think that it's going to satisfy the joy void that is in your heart. Because marriage also has some problems. There's only one person that can satisfy the joy void in your heart and everybody's heart in this room, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. The Christian life entails a lifelong commitment to Jesus and relying upon the grace of Jesus Christ in all of family life. That includes marriage, relying on him and his wisdom for our marriages, for our parenting, for our childhood, including our singleness. All right? He is our greatest reward. He is our greatest need. He is the one that we need for all stages of family life. All right, so this is the big idea of the message. All right, we need wisdom for every role in the family. We need wisdom, the help of Jesus, for every role in the family. Because I can promise you this. I can promise you that you're going to mess this thing up. You will. You're going to mess up family life, whatever your role is. And sometimes in marriage, you're going to mess up. You're not going to love your spouse the way your spouse should be loved. You might even throw daggers at them a bit with your words. You're going to mess up in marriage. You're going to mess up in parenting. You're going to mess up. You're not going to love your children all the time as you should. Sometimes you're going to lose your patience. Sometimes you're going to get angry. You're going to get frustrated in a way that is unrighteous. That isn't a good way for you to handle that. In fact, we're going to be doing a message on anger coming up soon because that's a part of family life. But sometimes you're going to lose your patience instead of actually talking patiently with your children. Instead of, you're going to try and maybe even control their behavior, cultivate their behavior instead of trying to cultivate their heart. You're going to sometimes mess up as a child in your childhood. You're not going to love your parents as you should. You're going to cause them a lot of unnecessary heartache, heartbreak, hardships, unnecessary grief, worry, fear. We are going to mess this thing up sometimes, but the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is always grace that's available for us at the foot of the cross where Jesus Christ can redeem and resurrect both you and your family life. See, the problem in all of our family lives is sin. It's always been that way. That's the issue. The issue is always sin, but the solution is always the grace and the love of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Your spouse is not your savior. Okay, your parents are not your savior. Your children are not your savior. Getting married and having kids are not your savior. There is only one savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the giver of life, the perfecter of life, and he is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge for you and your family life. He wants to walk this life journey with you and me. He wants to do that. And he's committed to doing that, which he proved by being willing to go and to die for us on the cross. Jesus sacrificially committed his life to you. The question is, will you commit you and your family life to him? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be committed to you. May you be our first love and our first priority. May you be the source of all wisdom and grace and mercy and love. I know there's marriages in this room here that are struggling. Or maybe even marriages where there's some deep wounds from the past. Jesus, may they turn to you for the wisdom and healing. I know that there's parents who have wrestled with their parenting. If they're like me, holding on to guilt and shame over maybe mistakes that they've made in parenting. Or maybe parents who are just struggling with energy to steward the gift of parenting well. Jesus, would you remind the parents in the room here today that your love is available to them, your forgiveness is available to them for the sins that they have committed in parenting. And would you restore their souls and energize their souls, especially the moms in the room as we celebrate Mother's Day. Jesus, I pray for the children in the room that they would grow in wanting to honor and respect and appreciate their parents, that they would hold on to the Christ-like things that we would teach and let go of the un-Christ-like things that we have taught and that we've done. Jesus, finally, I pray for the single person in the room. I pray for the moms who have lost children. I pray for the people who want to have children. Oh, God, provide healing to their hurting souls. Show them that you are the greatest love and the greatest joy and the one who can satisfy their souls, that can provide them with healing and comfort. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. I pray that both skeptic and believer would turn to you this morning and offer their lives to you in response to your sacrificial love that you've offered to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.